Our text this morning is from Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." This is the text. As you have probably surmised, you've heard me preach for a while, I am fascinated by both science and history. And it's amazing how you get vast groups of things happening very quickly in short periods of time throughout history. And that includes even scientific discovery. And one of the periods that, you look at the 1700s and 1800s, and the people like Sir Isaac Newton and those that were making just magnificent discoveries, you also had going along with them a number of guys who were more dabbling in religious theories, building on other things that had come out of the so-called Age of Enlightenment from the 1700s. And you have others whose influence has stretched into the 1900s and to this day. And especially this group of people in the 1800s that were dabbling in the religious side of ideas, they were pretty much just making stuff up. And you don't understand how deeply their philosophies and thoughts have infiltrated how you think or what you have been told is real. And there are guys like Gerald Massey and Charles Lyell who were rewriting history and inventing facts. And they were not exactly friends of the church. And they were certainly not alone in doing this. And unfortunately, their ideas, their philosophies, have been very influential to this day. These are the type of men I think of when I hear Paul in our epistle reading warning us when he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." Men like Gerald Massey and Charles Lyell, they're still quoted today. You do a Google search on the internet, and they are renowned in certain circles. In fact, the theories of Charles Lyell can be found in every science textbook. What you and your children have been taught concerning rock layers, being from like the Jurassic period or Mesozoic period, being millions of years old, stacked in a certain way, having been built up over long periods of time, that's not actually what you find in nature. There's only one place on Earth where you can find all of the layers of what is known as the geologic column, the brainchild of Charles Lyell, where they are one on top of the other in the order that he placed them. And that one place is in textbooks. Well, now the internet. It doesn't exist in nature. Yet, my daughter Juliana was here last night for services, and she goes, "You mean I had to learn that and it's not real?" Yep. It was where Charles Lyell got it was the philosophy of called uniformitarianism that was originally put forth by a Scotsman named James Hutton, lived in the 1700s, and he was a naturalist philosopher, dabbled in science also, and was considered a great thinker. But he didn't actually have evidence to support his thought. It doesn't exist in nature. Yet this theory made Charles Lyell renowned in the science community in the 1800s. Charles Darwin was one of his best friends. And Darwin credited Charles Lyell with pointing him in the direction which led to his theories. In fact, it was Charles Lyell's book that Darwin read as he was sailing around the world collecting bugs and birds. And he came up with his evolutionary theory while reading Charles Lyell's work. Even though Charles Lyell's work is not actually found in nature. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. It's important to know who your source is for your information. Who are the witnesses to whom you are listening and believing? You have to put your trust and confidence in witnesses. We can't see everything or be everywhere or know everything by observing it. We listen to witnesses, and we have to discern whether or not they are faithful and true. I mean, you can't live your life only believing something after you have seen it with your own eyes or touched it with your own hands. You know, I can't say this for certain, but I am working under the assumption that there's no one here who is hoarding food at their home out of fear that you may never be able to buy food again. Why? Because I think it's universally true here that we all believe that we can always go to the grocery store and there will be food. Even though I haven't been there today, but the flyer in the newspaper testified that they had food and I can go buy it. There's a good reason to have trust and confidence that this is a reality. I don't think there's anyone here who, as they're walking across the Hy-Vee parking lot to go in the doors, has this fear that, oh no, what if all the shelves are going to be empty? We have trust and confidence, even though we have not seen it with our own eyes, because there is a faithful testimony and a history that makes this secure. Now, if you were living in Venezuela, you would not have such trust and confidence. Not these days. By the way, pray for those people, as their leaders and their government system has failed them, and those people are starving. It's frightening what is going on, because their shelves are empty, and people don't know where their next meal is going to come from. Again, pray for them. So what does this have to do with Sodom and Gomorrah? We've all heard of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even those who reject God's word as being historical truth have heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. I heard it referenced on ESPN this week. The story of those cities' destruction with fire and brimstone raining down from heaven as God's punishment for their wicked, sinful ways, oh, it does get your attention. Well, beginning in this so-called Age of Enlightenment, back in the 1700s, becoming the dominant way of thinking among the scholars in the 1800s, technically, the Age of Enlightenment ended around the year 1800, but the ideas coming out of it influenced the thinkers in the 1800s, and they ran with it. And they treated the story of Sodom and Gomorrah as if it were, you know, it's a fairy tale. It's a legend. They took the bread of life of God's word and sought to convince all the people that all there was an empty shell. These so-called scholars did this with most all of God's word, Old and New Testament. This is exactly what our own Reverend E.J. Otto, the founding pastor here at Our Redeemer, that's what he was fighting against in the 1960s and 70s within the Missouri Synod. It's the reason he had to spend so much time down in St. Louis as he was on the Board of Regents for the St. Louis Seminary, and that's why only five of the professors at the seminary remained, and the rest of them were removed from sin. They had accepted this theory. They based their beliefs on this philosophy that places like Sodom and Gomorrah were not historical places, and the Word of God was not actually the Word of God. You have to understand that a great many of the so-called enlightened thinkers, they reject Adam, Noah, Abraham, even Moses. I mean, even Isaiah, they said wasn't a real actual person. They divided him into three different people and they just kind of cobbled together this book. A lot of them reject David and Solomon even. They reject them as being actual historical people who actually did things recorded in the Bible. Now, thankfully, we live in a time, in a time when you actually have had some enlightenment, because real evidence found in nature has been shown to that the biblical history is actual history of the world. And evidence has been found to bury the ideas of these enlightened thinkers. It began with the Dead Sea Scrolls, clearly showing that the Old Testament had been written and received as authentic well before the time of Christ. One of the things that I've always been fascinated with is the discovery in the late 60s and into the 70s of the thousands of tablets found at the city of Ebla. Ebla was this city of about 250,000 people in northern Syria, back dating into, you know, like 2300 BC was their prime. This is the Genesis world, the post-flood Genesis world. And there are references to a multitude of the Genesis world found in these tablets at Ebla. The biblical world with the corresponding names and places were places that they were doing business with them. And these tablets are written in several different languages as they were doing, you know, international commerce, basically. They were in, one of the names included in the tablets was Sodom. And then, in the 1970s, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Archaeologists found them, right where the Bible said they would be. The charred remains of the cities are undeniable. You don't need wild theories or philosophies pulled out of thin air to interpret the evidence. Of course, there are still those who deny that, that can't be Sodom and Gomorrah, because they reject the Bible outright as history. If they say, yes, that's Sodom and Gomorrah, then they have to wrestle with the rest of God's word. And that's the real point. When Scripture is shown to be a faithful witness, then we have to wrestle with the rest of it. Sodom and Gomorrah, the charred remains found by archaeologists, that is not what creates faith. But when you see the word of God as the actual history of God interacting with people, and then we look at the rest of the Word of God, we have to wrestle with it. What does this mean for me? The Word of God being a faithful witness, it gives us every reason to have trust and confidence in all of it being a faithful witness. This is no empty shelf. The thing is, I don't believe what the book of Genesis says about, you know, Sodom, Gomorrah, Abraham, Moses, Noah, any of that, because of archaeological work or some article I read in Biblical Archaeology Review magazine. I trust the book of Genesis being the history of God interacting with those people because the Word of God testifies that this is the history of God interacting with those people. The archaeology just gives us a firm foundation to speak of it to others. But then we look at the rest of Scripture, and we have to wrestle with it. The Son of God entered the world, suffered and died, and rose from the dead and left the empty tomb in Jerusalem. Now, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but not because, as I also mentioned last week, that there's this mountain of evidence proving that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person, testified to by many witnesses, both inside and outside of the church. Now, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead because God's word, being the faithful witness that it is, testifies that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul tells us this in our epistle reading from his letter to the Colossians. And Paul is one of those first-hand eyewitnesses testifying that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God who entered the world, he rose from the dead. He left an empty tomb in Jerusalem. It was the central teaching of the Christians as you read the New Testament. And then you look at the evidence of the thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, including many priests and Pharisees, we are told, who changed their religion and quit being Jews and made very bold claims about the empty tomb. Those are facts that are undeniable. Those things happened. You have witness after witness writing it down, both from inside and outside the church. This is what happened. There were thousands of Jews in Jerusalem who testified that there was an empty tomb, and they placed their hope in their own resurrection from the dead so high that they risked everything, even their own life, for the sake of this good news. This is their testimony. This is their witness. How you wrestle with that witness, with that testimony, that's the question. What does this mean for me? We look at the history of Scripture, places like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you can see the charred remains. We look to what happened in Jerusalem with the empty tomb. We see the hope we have in the resurrection. Who are the witnesses whom you are listening to and believing? You have to put your trust and confidence in witnesses for lots of things. We can't see and know and touch everything. The witnesses whom you trust, are they offering you real food or an empty shell? As Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Don't ever let anyone steal from you the bread of life. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.